a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. What do you think might derail a church in fulfilling Christ's mission? The train is going and it falls off the tracks. Well, today's text in Acts 6, we see threats to the church and its fulfilling of the mission. The church dealt with these threats, and so they were not derailed. They continued in fruitfulness in the Jesus-given mission. And we're going to learn today how we can stay on mission then for proclaiming the gospel and multiplying disciples and churches in fulfillment of Christ's mission. Really, in many ways, the book of Acts, as the chapters roll out, is really a story in the power and working of the Holy Spirit in overcoming threats to mission. In Acts 4, the threat is from the outside. It is hostile. It is persecution. And yet the Holy Spirit works in a way that the mission continues to go forward. In Acts chapter 5, the threat is internal. It is within the church, and it is overt. It is direct sin and blatant hypocrisy. You might want to look at that. We chose not to address that one in this message series, but there's a great threat there. And where there is a blatant sin and hypocrisy within the church, it is a horrible threat to the mission and must be dealt with. And the Holy Spirit, remarkably in this text in Acts 5, we saw how he deals with that very soberly. But Acts 6 is striking to me because the threat here is not from the outside, nor is it from sin and hypocrisy. Essentially, it's good people wanting to do good things the wrong way that ultimately might destroy the mission and derail. So this is, in some ways, even more sobering than the external threat or the threat of direct sin and hypocrisy. And more important that we tune in and say, wait, so what's going on here? And how did the working of the Spirit of God help the church to navigate that threat and continue to stay on mission? And how can we make sure we avoid letting our well-intentioned thoughts that are wrong in priority and direction perhaps also lead to derailing of mission? How can we as a church and we as individual believers make sure that we are doing our part to stay on mission and follow the example here in Acts chapter 6? So Luke really clearly frames this text around gospel growth. Look with me in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. I've brought two verses together just to show you this. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, that's the setup. And then the threat is proposed, and the threat is rightly dealt with. And so the result is, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. So this message series on the unfinished church, Lessons from Acts, is what we're continuing in. And if you've been with us, these next slides you've seen a few times, but just want to make sure everybody understands, this is the work that Jesus continues to do. And of course, he continues this work today through the church by the working of the Holy Spirit. He is building his church, not only in the book of Acts, but he is building his church today. And Acts records those selective accounts of what Christ building his church looked like, and this building of his church continues. That's why we're tuning into these principles for us and church mission and ministry today. So let's talk about staying on mission. Today's outline. In staying on mission, here we see that problems and issues are addressed wisely. They're not ignored. They're not accommodated. They are addressed in wisdom. Secondly, the priorities are kept. for spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders continue to do what spiritual leaders are charged to do. This is vitally important to staying on mission. Then there are personnel empowered to serve. It's not, you know, a few people doing the work and everybody else as observers. No, personnel are empowered to serve, and those personnel empowered to serve empower other personnel to serve, which is vital to staying on mission. And then, of course, the result of all this by the working of the Spirit of God is there's progress and fruitfulness of the Word. We're going to see that today. So that in obedience to Jesus, by the working of the Spirit, the Jerusalem church dealt with these internal mission threats. Sort of what might seem small and insignificant, but in some ways, because they're so small and insignificant in their appearance, they're actually greater and probably more likely the kind of things that we might fall into unknowingly. So we need to understand these so that we continue in faithful ministry as they continued in faithful ministry. And we see more and more people coming to faith in Christ and joining with the mission of the church as they did as well. This is really, the entire book of Acts really can be summed up around Acts chapter 1, verse 8, sort of a thesis statement. The Holy Spirit comes on you for mission. The Holy Spirit comes on you for mission. No, there's other things the Holy Spirit does, but that's the point of the book of Acts. That's what the point of this series is. That's what we as individual believers and we collectively as a church community are called to and commissioned to. How do we stay on mission? Well, here's the threat. The threat arises out of a problem. We see it there in Acts chapter 6, verse 1b. A complaint arose by the Hellenists against the Hebrews. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. So if we, you know, sort of get into the details of the Jerusalem church, we understand there actually were two very distinct cultural groups within the Jewish community of the church in Jerusalem. They were all Jews, or proselytes, converts to Judaism at this point. But there were those who were culturally and linguistically Hebraic, Hebrew-speaking Jews or Aramaic-speaking Jews, and those who were culturally and linguistically Greek, although Jewish by background. And these two, in fact, we know from history that actually there were Jewish-speaking synagogues in Jerusalem at this time, and there were Hebrew-speaking synagogues in Jerusalem at this time. So the divide was profound, linguistically and ethnically. And these were all believers in Jesus here we're talking about in this group right now. They were distributing food to the widows. And of course, in that cultural context, widows were a horrible plight. It's tough to be a widow today. In that day, not only was it tough to be a widow, you likely could not survive unless others cared for you. If you didn't have enough family, there was no system, governmental or otherwise, to provide care. So the church community provided care for their widows. Wonderful thing that they were doing. They were providing food on a regular basis to those who had those very profound physical needs. But the Hellenistic believers felt their widows were being overlooked by the Hebraic believers. And so there was a complaint, one group against the other. Now, we aren't told whether this oversight was intentional or unintentional. Intentional, of course, would be, that's some really serious problems there. That's prejudice. That's sinful. Unintentional would be, well, no, they just sort of tended to prefer their own. They didn't intentionally overlook the other group. But whether it is intentional or unintentional, it's important that the problem be dealt with and be dealt with rightly. We're going to talk more about that. But another threat emerges upon this threat, which is an interesting threat because it's the proposed solution of some that creates another threat. So the proposed solution of some well-intentional believers was, apparently, let the apostles take care of it. Let them, you know, efficiently administrate and run this food distribution program. Get the apostles in the mix here to solve the problem. And that doesn't sound like a horrible idea to us, but actually, in terms of mission, it's a threat. We're going to see that. So let's sort of walk through this right now and jump into sort of the wise way the problems, issues were addressed. The conflict was not ignored. It wasn't, you know, shuffled under the carpet. Let's just leave this sit here. Well, those Greek-speaking folks, that's their problem, whatever, you know. And that's a lot of times what happens in church communities. That's a lot of times even what happens in families, right? There are real issues, and they are not dealt with. And, of course, this is a huge, huge threat to mission. So verse 1 tells us of the complaint. This complaint, one, could have caused disrepute. In other words, people saying, man, those Christians, those believers in Jesus, they don't even take care of their widows, for goodness sake. What? Well, that's nonsense. I'm not going to buy that believe in Jesus stuff. They don't even take care of the widows. It could lead to that kind of disrepute. If you look over James chapter 1, verse 27, you see the biblical sort of call as it relates to the care of those in these dire kinds of physical needs, widows and orphans. It says, this is religion that is pure and undefiled, to care for widows in their distress. This sort of summarizes the biblical view of the reality that if you really know God, you're really going to care for those in need. So this could have become an issue of disrepute and shame to the reputation of the church. But even more than that, perhaps, as we think of issues today, what might cause disrepute and shame to the reputation of the church, wherever there's sort of two different camps on any issue, wherever there's two different sort of, you know, person A and person B, and I've got a complaint against you, there's a huge threat of division, right? We know this. Anybody ever been part of a church that's in the middle of a division before? Okay, how much ministry was happening? How much kingdom, God-glorifying, gospel-centered mission was happening? Probably not much, right? Or if you were trying to, it's like sort of just trying to plug your ears and try to plow through a blaring noise that's causing intense pain, right? It's so destructive to mission when there's division in relationships and in churches. And we're going to talk in a few minutes. Verse 2 talks about how the apostles responded to a poor solution, but verse 3 shows the Spirit-led solution. The Spirit-led solution that cared for needs, and it's really important to care for needs. The Spirit-led solution that preserved unity, and it's really important that unity is preserved. And that's why the Bible gives multiple exhortations related to be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. And, you know, if brother, you have a problem against your brother or brother against you, go and solve the problem. And if you don't solve it, bring it to the leaders. And it's vital that these relational issues and unity are upheld. And furthermore, keeping priorities. This is so important. Oftentimes when you get a group of people together in the church and you say, hey, what should the church be doing? And if I gave every one of you a sheet of paper today and say, hey, what should the church really do? And if you gave me back those things, and we said, okay, we're going to do all these things, it would be impossible. It would be impossible because one wants this and one wants that. One wants this and one wants that. One wants this and one wants that. Well, how do we know what we're supposed to do? And what are the priorities to do? This passage tells us. And it is not about pleasing everyone. It's about pleasing Him. Aligning ourselves with Him and His word and His purposes. We'll see more about that. So, anybody believe we got a lot of complex needs today? We got a lot of big issues today. Anybody out there experience some hurt where, some brother or sister like, man, why did they do it to me? I feel really bad about that, right? Anybody maybe experience even like, oh, I wasn't treated right, or somebody else wasn't treated right. This stuff didn't end when the New Testament closed, right? These things happen today, and we need the Holy Spirit's help in dealing with these complex needs today and addressing them biblically. So this threat arises out of a problem. And chapter 6, verse 2, tells us that the disciples did not want to succumb to the recommendation of some. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But let's look at chapter 6, verse 3. The Spirit-led wise solution under the leading of the Spirit of God and submission to the principles of the Word of God, I believe all this happened was to pick believers with character and competence to do the job. We'll talk more about this in point three. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Spirit rather, and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. We could say more and more and more about this, but just touching on briefly the great needs and hurts that exist today. These are in our communities. These are oftentimes in this community. And in many ways, the conference that Lori and I went to, the Christian Counseling Conference, in week two of our time away, really just accents these things. As I'm looking at the program, I sort of pulled out a copy of it and just wrote down things like grief, things like trauma, things like lies people have been told about their value as human beings, things like people with great needs of suffering that they've gone through, traumas, prejudice that they've experienced, things like anxiety, depression, things like a culture of sexual exploitation, things like teenagers growing up in a world that I'm convinced is 10 times harder than the world I grew up in. It's these kinds of things that we as a church must respond to. Not that we can do everything, but we need to be engaged in real ministry, real caring, real concern under the leading of the Spirit of God to see that we're not only addressing personal issues, but addressing real needs. And yet doing so in a way that doesn't get off mission and just go 25 different directions. And the leading and working of the Spirit of God under the principles of the Word of God helps us to do this. Not to ignore, not to appease, but to address. In that addressing, the priorities were kept for the spiritual leaders. This is vitally important. And that's the second point I'd like us to talk about. The priorities are kept for the spiritual leaders. Those in that context were apostles. I believe that so much of the principles here in Acts chapter 6 is really fleshed out, even when we see a local church context where elders and pastors are in place. They're not apostles, but they function with the same kind of orientation in terms of their priorities. And we're going to see some specifics of that even from another part of God's Word. The solution that some saw, the apostles knew was not right. Now, how do they know this? Well, the Word of God, the priorities they've been given by the Lord, and the leading of the Spirit of God. So there may be those who say, what you really ought to do, what really needs to happen, and they're not necessarily bad people, but their solution is not right. Their priorities are not right. The way we know what's right is by testing these by the Word of God and aligning these with the Word of God. If you asked 25 people what is a pastor's job, what is really important for the pastor to do, you might get 25 or close to that different answers. And yet this passage here really sort of zeroes in on the high priority parts of what that job is. And of course it isn't to please everybody. It's actually to please one. It's really Galatians 1:10, to please one. And that is the Lord God himself. It's not to sort of accommodate all kinds of different views and come up with something that makes everybody happy in the end. It's really about this roadmap of mission and ministry that the Lord himself has given us. I thought of this kind of an illustration of the map. When thinking about the first week of the trip Lori and I were on, which was enjoyment. And one of the places we went through was a town called Meadows of Dan. How many of you know how to get to Meadows of Dan? Now, since you know we went south, you probably know, I think I'll go south for that. But to know how to get to the Meadows of Dan, if I told you Virginia, you'd know a little more. But probably you need a map or plug it into Google or whatever MapQuest to find your way to Meadows of Dan, Virginia. So when you say, well, let's get to successful mission to the glory of Jesus. Well, how do you get there? You don't even know where it is unless you have the Word of God. And then the Word of God defines where it is, and the Word of God and the directing of the Spirit of God directs us in how to get to that and continue in that. And so that's why it's so vitally important that leaders, spiritual leaders, are in the Word, under the Word, guiding the community according to the Word. They kept their priorities of prayer and the ministry of the Word. And I believe that church leaders today, pastors and elders, although not apostles, have the same kind of priorities. Acts really kind of fleshes itself out in sort of Titus 1:9 is what that looks like for pastor elder types today. So let's look at the proposed solution of some, which was basically, I think the apostles ought to take care of it. And they said, it is not right that we should give up, notice that, give up the ministry, the preaching of the Word of God to serve tables. These men were not above humble service. God calls all of us to humble service. They weren't saying they were above humble service. They're saying our primary service is ministry of the Word. And they held to that. They discerned when there was a well-intentioned kind of, you ought to take care of this, that wasn't really their main focus and priority. So after recommending the selection of the seven, the apostles then state their priority once again. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Notice that. Luke emphasized the priority of the Word in verse 2, the priority of the Word in verse 4, and the priority of the Word again in verse 7. Make no doubt, it is absolutely clear. Luke is reaffirming here the priority of the ministry of the Word for spiritual leaders. He's saying this is really a good thing. This is it. This helps the community of believers stay on mission. They didn't say devote yourself to the ministry of the Word and social justice. There's nothing wrong with social justice. It's a really good thing. It's not the primary ministry of the spiritual leaders in the community of believers. Doesn't say the ministry of prayer and the ministry of somehow building consensus among the people of the flock. Again, nothing wrong with consensus, but that's not the main ministry. All the other things that we might put in there, just remember what God's Word puts in there is prayer and the ministry of the Word. Teaching of the Word, the study of the Word. And of course, this is not to say that relationships aren't important, because the Word is all about relationship. The Word provides a foundation for guiding us in all of our relations, in relationships individually, collectively, to the glory of God. Look with me at Titus chapter 1, verse 9. I could pick dozens of other passages, but this is a wonderful one that reaffirms this word priority for non-apostles whom God has entrusted with church leadership. There it says, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy word, holding to the word, instructing by the word, and rebuking consistent with the word. This is spiritual leadership 101. This is the job. And so how does that apply if you're not a spiritual leader? This is what you pray for. This is what you say, hey, that's your job. And when communities of believers are functioning under the Word, this priority of the Word is, of course, everybody's in the Word, growing in the Word, under the Word. But spiritual leaders have a special calling and responsibility to make sure that continues to happen. How they stayed on mission then, based on seeking to address the legitimate issues of the oversight of the food distribution to the needy widows, and particularly to make sure that the Hellenistic widows who were believers were not being overlooked, and based on maintaining their own priorities as spiritual leaders, the apostles guided the church in the empowerment of personnel to serve. This recommended plan is in verse 3. The execution and implementation of the plan is verses 5 and 6. And the result of believers selecting and empowering them was astounding. Folks, this is so vitally important for us today. You know, we kind of think of, you know, when we're trying to get people to serve, it's just sort of like, I guess if kind of some people want to do this, okay, that'd be nice. It'd kind of help out. No, this is vital to the church being on mission. This is vital to us doing what God wants us to do. If you're a believer in Jesus, we all got to get on board with, like, how am I a part of stepping up to serve, overseeing others who serve, and helping to empower others who serve? And, you know, this is one issue, but think of all those issues I talked about. Think about the discipleship of children, the discipleship of youth, the addressing of needs like loss and adult discipleship, et cetera, et cetera. How do these get done? By selecting and empowering people to serve. So this is selecting and empowering. Let's look a little more about it. And we're going to talk about our willingness to serve as God directs. Verse 3 is kind of the plan. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you. Notice they're believers. These are definitely believers in the Lord. And it says seven men of good repute. So this was a kind of a leadership level. So it definitely was important they had the right character. It's a huge, huge thing biblically in terms of increased roles of responsibility and leadership. And notice, full of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is involved in this. The Holy Spirit's involved in the execution of an efficient food distribution program. Not just, you know, quote-unquote spiritual tasks. And of wisdom. It's biblical wisdom. Submitted to the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Whom we will appoint to this duty. And then verse 5 says, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. The believers there, like, that's a great idea. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Notice the Holy Spirit's filling is important even for second-tier leaders, if we could use that word. The Holy Spirit is present in each believer, and the Holy Spirit is essential for each of us to do the part God wants us to do. There's no ministry that happens effectively by setting the Holy Spirit on the shelf. And if you look at these names here, these are all Greek-type names. So many scholars believe that probably these were among the Hellenistic Jews. So who better to execute this than probably some of the people that said, man, our widows are getting overlooked. And, of course, some of those names you recognize, Stephen and Philip. We'll talk more about those in the coming weeks. Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas. And this Nicholas guy wasn't even born a Jew. He became Jew by converting, as a proselyte. And so it definitely shows the ethnic breadth of the community of believers there, although still at this time Jewish, Gentile-speaking Jews and even converts to Judaism were a part of this mix. And, of course, this is just a precursor of what's to come as the gospel goes out to Gentiles in next chapters. So these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and, of course, then they went and did the work. Where are you at in terms of your willingness to be a part of serving? Are there some issues that maybe need to be addressed that are getting in the way of that? We need to help you with that. But let's just be clear on this, folks. As we look at the biblical model, there is no role of I'm not a part. That's for somebody else. There's no kind of place like that in the community of believers. So we all have to be saying, Lord, how are you leading me? What are you stepping up? What are you calling me to step up to do? Where somebody may say, hey, I want to work with you and give you oversight, and you're doing the serving. Or maybe they're being called to step up and provide that oversight for others who are serving, to address these things, whether it's children's ministry, youth ministry, grief ministry, recovery ministry, adult discipleship, outreach, whatever it is, all to the glory of God. I hope that some of those songs we were singing earlier today are kind of ringing your head right now about, like, you know, I lay my life down and I'm ready to go, Lord. Well, you just show me where you want me to go. If we mean those things, I believe there's going to be some kind of tangible way that's going to move from not just a sentiment in our heart to action in direct service. That's staying on mission, the personnel empowered to serve. And, of course, the wonderful result was progress and fruitfulness for the word. This amazing results. Verse 7 is like, wow, that is exciting. They dealt with the threats internally. They stayed on mission. They addressed the issues that genuine care that needed to be addressed. They addressed the issues related to conflict that could have caused division. They addressed the issues of the leaders staying true to their priorities as they had been assigned by God. And therefore, they continued in God-glorifying growth. They continue to see lives transformed by the power of the gospel, including some amazing conversions. And this is all functioning in and under the word. We'll talk more about that. Can you picture for me right now somebody you say, you know, that person's never going to accept Christ? Just get a picture in your face, in your head, okay? Yeah, that person's never going to accept Christ. Got a picture? Okay, that person here, as a result of this ministry, did accept Christ. Look with me at the next verse. The word of God continued to increase. A number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. These are Jewish priests. I mean, that was a hard nut to crack. How are these guys going to come to embrace Jesus as Messiah? They'd been opposing him just two chapters earlier. No way, no way. And yet, this dealing with the problems, staying true to mission, sticking on task with priorities, empowering of others, resulted in many of them coming to faith. Wow. That's what the working of the Spirit God does. And that's why it's so vitally important we stay on mission. The Word of God continued to increase. Notice how the Word of God here is sort of pictured as a living, dynamic organism. The Word increases. Because the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, right? We know that from the book of Hebrews. And so this faithful ministry results in that Word growing in its influence as the believers were faithful to it and declared it. And the apostles did their job, and all of these things happened in a way that they continued in mission by the power and working of the Holy Spirit. Luke definitely makes this about the Word. And the Word increased. Gospel proclamation continued to happen. People came to Christ. Disciples multiplied. God's work multiplied. And dramatic conversions happened. So let's talk a bit about sort of each of us individually right now. Is the Holy Spirit in you? Is the power of the Holy Spirit on you? Is the Holy Spirit free and working in consistent fashion with the Word of God and the truth of God in us? Is the Holy Spirit's power working upon and through us? Well, one thing we must note, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, the answer to all that is no. You're not helping one lick in this thing, but you can receive the Holy Spirit today. This can be the day where the Holy Spirit of God comes in to take residence within you if you take the step of personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says there's salvation in no one else, this one who was crucified and risen. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, but believe in him and you are. And Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says that when you receive the gospel, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't taken that step today, please do. Let me review Acts 4:12 once again. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That is Jesus Christ crucified and risen. If you have received Jesus, believer, you have the Holy Spirit. So look to Jesus and let his Spirit continuously fill you. Ephesians 5:18. Don't believe the lie that somehow it's like, oh, I'm okay now, I'll just live life on my own. No, you need the Spirit of God filling you again and again and again and again. Seek his continuous filling. And do so by growing in and under the Word of God. This is your life mission. Grow in and under the Word of God, and in that, then, he will empower you to serve together with your church and stay on mission in proclamation of the gospel as Jesus has given us this mission. That's where I hope every one of us as believers are saying, okay, I want to just, by the leading of the Word and Spirit of God, grow in and under the Word of God and together serve with God's church in the mission Jesus has given us, making disciples and proclaiming his gospel. So let's look at Acts chapter 6, verse 7, just as we close, and think and wonder and pray about what might Acts 6, 7 look like in Southwest Metro Boston. What would it look like for the Word of God to increase in and through us? What would it look like for the number of disciples to be multiplied greatly by the working and power of the Word of the Spirit of God in conformity to the Word of God through us? What would it look like for some of those hard cases to actually come to faith in Jesus Christ? That's my prayer. Let's stay on mission to pursue that. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask you by your Spirit, help us to stay on mission. Help us to address problems. Help us to deal with conflicts. Help us, Lord, to be aware of and responding to real needs, Lord, and the heartbreaking realities that so many people face, Lord. Help us to see gospel transformations. Help us, God, to be faithful to your word and on track in functioning under it, teaching it, embracing it, growing in obedience to it. Help us, Lord God, to each embrace our part in ministry and mission and to be willing to be a part of being empowered to serve and empowering others to serve. Lord, for anyone here today who is a believer, who is not sort of saying, yeah, that's my job, help them, Lord, as you would lead them to know what it is that you've selected them to do, empowering them to do. Lord, and for those, if there be any here today who's yet to receive Christ, Lord, I pray that this would be a day of their personal surrender to say, yes, Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. I receive you by faith, for there's salvation alone in you. And Lord, for all of us who have come to know him, Lord, may you make us more and more, by your Spirit's leading, more and more about telling others that great message and collectively doing that as well for his honor and glory. May we stay on mission. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand.